Good morning, church. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 38. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's do a Bible study. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that text. It's chapter 9 of Matthew. We're looking at verses 18 through 38. Ashley just read that for us, did a great job doing that. This is our Kingdom Culture Teaching Series. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. I forgot to do that, didn't I? So welcome. We're glad to have you with us. And turn in the text, grab your sermon notes out. Kingdom culture, a king like no other. We're in the section right now. It's chapters 8 through 10. And it's kingdom power. I want to remind you once again, every week, you need to get this. This needs to not just know this in your head, but deep in your soul. There is no sin so great or suffering so deep in this broken world that is a match for his redeeming, rescuing, restoring grace. He's greater than anything you're up against. If he's for us, who can be against us? As we already stated as we took communion here this morning. Sermon title, Hope for the Hopeless. So have you ever reached the end of your options? The doctor's report isn't good. The relationship is beyond repair. The addiction has won again. The grief won't go away. The anxiety won't stop. The child won't come home. We've all had moments where we've thought, "I don't know what else to do." The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he specializes, this is what I love about Jesus, he specializes in meeting people at the end of themselves. Matthew 9 isn't a chapter about people who have everything together. It's about desperate people discovering a powerful Savior. Where hope runs out, Jesus steps in. Always, always he does that. You guys agree with that? Yeah, 100%. Where hope runs out, Jesus steps in. So here's where we're headed. Take a look at your sermon notes. You can see how it's laid out. We're going to answer the question, what is hope? You got to know what hope is. What is hope? Why do we need it? How do we get it? We're going to look at four case studies. That was our reading. There's four case studies. And then it ends with this climax where Jesus is actually challenging us and sending us out with that hope into this world. And that transitions into chapter 10. And we'll talk about more of that next week. Now, but first we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment. We're going to pray and ask God to lead and guide us. Father, thank you that you are a God of hope. Today, remind us that no situation is beyond your power. No person is beyond your grace. Open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly and strengthen our faith to trust him more deeply, filling our hearts and lives overflowing with hope. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty and matchless name, and everyone said, amen. So look at that first question. What is biblical hope? In the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. We often use it like that. It's kind of wishful thinking, but it is confident, joyful expectation rooted. Here's your two fill in the blanks. Rooted in the character and promises of God. If you don't know the character of God, if you don't know the innumerable promises of God in his word, you're not going to have the hope you need to get through the difficulties of life. So the world's hope says, I hope things work out. Biblical hope says, I know God is faithful, so I trust him even when I cannot yet see the outcome. Even when you can't see the outcome, you are hoping in him. That's what hope is, confident, joyful expectation rooted in his character and promises. So hope is confidence in who God is, what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us, and what God has promised to do. Biblical hope is the confident, joyful expectation that God will faithfully accomplish everything he has promised because of who he is. A couple of verses here. They're on your notes, also up on the big screen. Hebrews 10:23. Let's read this verse together and aloud. You guys ready? We're gonna go after it right now, okay? And it's kind of interesting. I was born and raised here, and I'm always still shocked every year that it's so crazy hot. It's like, wake up, dude. this is a furnace, man. And it's just like super hot. And so one of the things that I notice sometimes when people come to church, they feel apathetic and lethargic and all that. And I got that. I understand that. But this message ought to energize you. This truth and focusing on his character and his promises, oh my goodness, this will light you up. And so let's read this like we really mean it, because I know you do. And so it's Hebrews 10:23. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Can you see that that's based on the character and the promises of God? This is not a technique to be mastered. This is a person you encounter. And you get to know him. And when you begin to get to know him, you begin to trust him more and more. And it's based on the promises that he's made to us. He's a promise maker and keeper. And he guarantees that through the cross. And look at Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So the God of hope. Interesting, great description of God. He's a God of hope. You get to know him, you're going to have hope. The God of hope, and he's going to fill you with joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The word abound is like a river overflowing its banks. So your life will overflow with hope, confident, joyful expectation, rooted in the character and the promises of God. Now, hope is anchored in God's character, God's promises, also in Christ's resurrection, because in the resurrection, Jesus proved that he is who he said he is and came to do what he came to do, conquering sin, death, and evil. But also our hope is anchored in God's coming kingdom. So the meta-narrative that we have throughout the scripture is creation, fall, redemption, first coming of Christ, and we await now the second coming of Christ, which we believe preceded by the rapture of the church. But the second coming of the Christ is restoration. Restoration of the heavens and the earth, where we will live in the very presence of God for all eternity. That's the hope that we all have. Now, why do we need hope? That's the next question. Why do we need hope? We live in a broken world. Sin has brought disease, death, disappointment, loneliness, guilt, grief, and fear. Without hope, we eventually become, because life is so difficult and so hard, and we live in a broken world, as we've said, filled with sin and suffering. Without hope, we eventually become, this is what happens, I see this all the time, we eventually become discouraged, cynical, anxious, bitter, exhausted, spiritually numb. We can't hear God anymore. There's a couple of verses here. I didn't put them on your notes. You can write these down. Here's the first one. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul is writing here, and he says, though we grieve, we're going to grieve in this world because it's broken. So we're going to take some hits and we're going to grieve, but we don't grieve like the world grieves because we have hope. So we're going to grieve, but we don't grieve like everybody else because we have hope. Here's another verse, the second verse, the 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul's going through kind of a list of things that are just true about life, and he says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now here's what's fascinating about those two verses, is that what's happening here is not sequential in that we find ourselves grieving and then eventually we get to a place where we have hope. So he's not saying that sequentially, like we're going to grieve for a while and then we have hope. Or we're going to be sorrowful, and then we are rejoicing. He's not saying that. It's not sequential. It's happening simultaneously. So while we are grieving, we have hope in our grief. Though we are sorrowful, yet we are rejoicing in the midst of the sorrow. See, it's important to understand the opposite of hope is not grief, and the opposite of joy is not sorrow. The opposite of hope and joy is despair. It's hopelessness. It's really important for you to understand that. And so it is hope and joy that gets us through the grief and sorrow. If you don't have hope and joy, hope, once again, is confident, joyful expectation rooted in the character and promises of God. If you don't have that, you're going to become discouraged, cynical, anxious, bitter, exhausted, spiritually numb, and hardened so you can't even hear God anymore. Proverbs 13:12. So let me just say this. Let me grab a drink here real quick. Life is hard, and so this hope and joy is not a denial of reality, but it's in the midst of the hardest times, the darkest times, the most difficult times, the most depressing times. We have a hope and a joy that gets us through it. You guys tracking with me? I mean, that's what it's about. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so look at Proverbs 3:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So people don't simply die from suffering. Often they die from hopelessness in suffering. And so hope keeps us moving toward God when circumstances tempt us to quit. We want to quit when it gets hard, but hope helps us to keep moving toward God. There's an interesting guy who wrote a book, Viktor Frankl, a Jewish doctor, wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl, Jewish doctor, survived the death camps during World War II, and he wrote this book, and he wrote that the death camps were horrible places, suffering was imminent, and death was everywhere. He lost his father, mother, brother, and wife. They all died either in the ovens or the camps themselves, and he noticed that people responded in one of three ways. I think this is true of all of us when we go through suffering. Some people got bad. They lost all principles. They did anything to survive. They betrayed and exploited one another. They were informers for the Nazis. Second group of people, some people just gave up. They withered. Sometimes they actually literally lay down, curled up in a ball, and died. They became despondent. Third group, some became quite heroic. Some people had courage, made sacrifices, were really fearless. Dr. Viktor Frankl said what made the difference was a person's meaning in life. Your meaning in life must be able to endure the death camps. If the death camps can take your meaning, in other words, we could say for us, if suffering takes your meaning from you, then you will be destroyed. And quite frankly, you know this, there's a lot of suffering on this planet Earth, and all of us will experience to a greater or lesser degree of suffering. And here's what I want you to understand, and most of us know this, that the Bible, Christ Jesus, gives us a meaning that can face anything in life, any amount of sin or suffering. That's the point that he's making through this section of Scripture. You guys agree with that? Yeah. No doubt about it. In fact, let me just summarize it for you. Just let me give you, this is something you should always go back to. This is why you exist. This is why you draw air into your lungs. This is the meaning for our existence. In fact, there's a 17th century creed that goes like this. It asks the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the meaning of our existence? What is the chief end of man? It goes like this. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's the essence of what the Bible says. We were created by God, for God, to give glory to God. And God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And we can do that in all the circumstances of our life. And we can put on display and shine for him regardless of what's going on. That gives us a meaning that can endure any amount of difficulty or suffering. And I think it's absolutely amazing. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so if this is your meaning, this is your meaning, when you get out of bed in the morning, to live for his glory, to experience him in your life, to walk with him, to know him, to experience him, and then let that joy fill you up as you find contentment, satisfaction, happiness, ultimately in him, not in your circumstances, but always in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, that, my friends, you can get to anything. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. I know it because I've experienced that in my own life over and over again. And so if this is your meaning, you will live with a steady faith, humble in success, hopeful in suffering, and confident that God's grace is sufficient in every season of life. He's more than enough. If God is for you, who can be against you? So how do we get this hope? The Bible gives us several reasons or several answers to that question. Number one, hope comes through God's word. So Romans 15:4, through the endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we have hope. So God's promises reshape our perspective. I'm telling you, I spend so much time. I saturate my, I've done this for decades. I mean, I just saturate myself in God's word. I wake up to his word. I walk in his word throughout the day. I end the day in his word. I meditate. I reflect on his word. Oh my goodness. It so gives me hope. You need to do the same. You need to get into his word. You need to make it important. I mean, we give you enough resources week in and week out just with the growing notes and the text, going back to the message and listening to it over and over again. Believe me, it'll fill you up with hope. And so we get it through God's word. Here's the next one, number two. Hope comes through Christ, comes through Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in the resurrection, he conquered sin, death, and evil. He conquered everything that needs to be conquered. And so not a technique to be mastered, a person we encounter, Jesus Christ, same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. More than enough, we can face anything. Jesus didn't simply teach hope. He became our hope. Number three, hope comes through the Holy Spirit. Remember the verse we just read, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound. River overflowing its banks, a cup overflowing. You may abound in confident, joyful expectation rooted in the character and promises of God, no matter what you're up against. It's amazing. Holy Spirit, hope is supernatural. The Spirit continually reminds believers of God's promises. Number four, hope grows as we remember God's faithfulness. This is really powerful. These are verses you should have memorized. It should be part of your arsenal. And I've got a large arsenal of Bible verses and promises with my name on those verses that help me to get through the difficulties. Here's a few of those right here. Lamentations 3:21 through 24. Now, Jeremiah as he's writing this, remembered God's steadfast love in the middle of national disaster. They are devastated. He's kicking through the rubble. And hope often begins by remembering what God has already done. Listen to what he says here. But this I call to mind. So he's kicking through the rubble, incredible devastation. He says, now this I call to mind. This is what he's thinking. Remember, the foundation of faith is thinking out the implications of the character of God, the promises of God. You can hear it right here. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That is so good. Oh my goodness. Okay, I'm more excited than you right now. But I'm telling you, this is good. The steadfast love of the Lord never, ever, ever ceases. That would be enough, but he goes on. His mercies, his deep affection for us never come to an end. They are new how often? Every morning, every day, every moment. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Portion means he's my satisfaction, he's my significance, he's my contentment. He's my completeness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So those are four ways that we can build hope. We're going to talk about another way, which would be having people in our lives. That's why you need to be a part of a local church family, be involved in a small group where people are speaking hope into you and pouring hope into your life. And we'll see that in some of these case studies. Now, let's go to these case studies here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 34, the text that we read. Four case studies of hope. Matthew intentionally arranges these stories to answer one question. Here's the question. What does hope in Jesus actually look like? What does that look like in our life? How do we live that out? Each person approaches Jesus differently, yet all display genuine hope. Case study one, Jairus' daughter has died. Verses 18 through 26. Jairus was a synagogue ruler. He had influence, respect, money, but none of that could save his daughter. Sometimes God allows us to discover that the things we've trusted most are powerless. Even leaders and affluent become helpless parents, and that's what's happening here. Humanly speaking, the situation is over, but Jairus comes to Jesus anyway. At the risk of his reputation among the Jewish leaders, they despise Jesus. He's going to go to Jesus for help? At the risk of his reputation among the Jewish leaders, he says to Jesus, and I quote verse 18, "Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." I mean, that's remarkable faith. But you see, faith, Hebrews 11:1, defines for us faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. He believes Jesus has authority over death itself. So they're heading back to Jairus' home, and then there comes an interruption. And on the way, you guys know how the story it was read, a woman reaches out to Jesus and delays Jesus from going to Jairus' home. And so imagine Jairus, every second mattered. Why stop now? Jesus, come on, this is urgent. What are you doing? Yet Jesus never hurries because he is never late. What feels like a delay to us is never a delay to God. How many of you ever felt like God was delaying it? You felt like, oh, good night, what's going on, God? I need you, I'm urgent for you. And it feels like you're just kind of slowing the process down. You're not doing what I would hope that you would do. This is what Jairus was feeling. And so Jesus eventually arrives at the ruler's house too late, or so everyone thought. And Jesus says in verse 24, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." Well, she was actually dead, but it's interesting. Oftentimes Jesus will will say when someone is dead as if they're asleep. And I think he's speaking a bit figuratively, metaphorically for us to help us to see that death for believers is actually kind of just falling asleep and then waking up into the arms of our Savior. It's just like kind of going to sleep. And so he's kind of using that. He's talking about that. Of course, the mourners laugh at him. And Jesus raises the little girl. Death itself bows before the king. It's an amazing story. Here's the application. When circumstances say it's over, hope says Jesus isn't finished. So here's your fill in the blank. Hope gives courage despite fear. So he had probably, no doubt, had to wrestle with some fear coming from the religious leaders. He didn't care. So hope gives courage despite fear and believes God always has the final word. That's hope. Now, I think I said it in the service. This is the third service, so sometimes I forget what service I said it in. So sometimes I say different things in different services. But let me just, I'll just say it, and then if I did say it, it's just a good reminder for all of us, is that the most frequent command in the Bible is fear not. The most frequent promise in the Bible is I will be with you. So you go through the Bible, and the most frequent command he's saying to you, to us, don't be afraid. Why? I am with you. I gave you one of those verses here. How do we overcome the fear in our lives? Isaiah 41:10. How many have memorized Isaiah 41:10? It's one of those good memory verses. So this would be a good one in your arsenal of Bible promises. So this is what he's saying to you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've got a lot of fear. And he's saying to you this morning, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. So what happens with fear is oftentimes it creates some confusion in our life. Like, what is he up to? What's going on? Well, I don't know. I don't even know how to respond here. So don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So it sounds like he's actively involved in our life for our good and his glory. And so that chases away the fears in our life. I think Jairus had a little bit of that. I think he understood the character and possibly the promises of God with this man, Christ Jesus. And he's in a desperate place. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that helps us sometimes when things don't make sense to us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean upon what? Your own understanding. It's like, oh my goodness, there's a lot of times. I mean, sometimes I can see what God's up to. I see his hand in my circumstances. And then other times, I don't understand. I don't lean upon my own understanding. But in all of my ways, it says acknowledge him. The word acknowledge literally means cultivate intimacy with him. Get to know him. Know his character. Know his promises. And he will direct the path. He has the final say in every situation. And so I think that's what he's wanting us to understand here. Here's the application. Where have you concluded it's too late? Relationships, children, dreams, spiritual life. Jesus specializes in impossible situations. This is an impossible situation. Our hope isn't based on the size of our problem. It's based on the greatness and the goodness of our King. So here's I didn't put this on your notes, but here's what I always go back to. To keep me from leaning on my own understanding, what helps me to get through that as I cultivate intimacy with him, knowing he's going to direct my path, there's three truths I always go back to. My bad things will work for my good. We've taught this in the past. My bad things will work for my good, always. Is that biblical? Yeah. Romans 8:28. Genesis 50:20. My bad things, no matter what bad things are happening to me, he's going to work it all for my good and his glory. He's actively working all things for my good and his glory. Out of his perfect love, infinite wisdom, unlimited power. That's a fact. You can take it to the bank. That gives me hope. Here's the second thing. So not only my bad things will always work for my good, my truly good things can never be taken from me. What are the truly good things in my life? How about his presence, his power, his peace? How about this verse, Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Make sense? So my bad things will work for my good. My truly good things can never be taken from me. The truly good things that I have is him. If he's for me, who can be against me? That's the 23rd Psalm I just quoted. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are with me. Once again, it's a relationship with him. Here's the third thing. So my bad things work for my good. My truly good things can never be taken from me. And the best things are yet to come. Best things are yet to come. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, it says this, though outwardly we are wasting away, and you guys, some of you have been with us for a long time here, and I can see that verse is true. Okay, so outwardly we are wasting, and some of you are saying that about me, aren't you? Anybody remember when I had a full head of hair? No, you don't, because it was when I was 12, okay? So that was a long time ago. I never had a full head of hair. I started losing my hair in high school, and I told my wife, hey, check this out. I'm going to be a bald dude. She goes, I love bald dudes. I go, thank you. Okay, let's get married. Okay, so anyway. Okay, I went way off. Okay. Outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'm telling you, what awaits you in heaven is out of this world. And you're going to look back on this life and go, ah, light and momentary compared to what I have in him. My bad things work for my good. My truly good things can never be taken from me, and the best things are yet to come. That is amazing. Yeah. Man, live that out. You can bet your life on that. You can take that to the bank. You can live in the reality of that all. Okay, that's the first case study. Here's the second case study. Let's look at the woman with the bleeding disease. That's verses 20 through 22. This is the interruption. For 12 years, she has suffered. She is physically exhausted, emotionally drained, ceremonially unclean, socially isolated, financially depleted. The Gospel of Mark tells us she spent everything on doctors, yet she still comes to Jesus. She doesn't demand, she simply reaches. She believed. In her mind, she's thinking, if I only touch his garment, if I can just reach out and touch him. This is an amazing story. I feel that every morning when I wake up. Lord, if I can just get a glimpse of you this morning, if I can just touch you. If I only touch his garment, Jesus responds. This is an amazing response. Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Notice the tenderness in his response. He calls her daughter. The only person in the Gospels Jesus calls daughter is right here. Before healing her body, he restores her identity. He heals her shame. Here's your next couple fill in the blanks. Hope perseveres. This is what she's teaching us. Hope perseveres and keeps on pursuing Christ even against all odds. Even against all odds. So once you fill in the blanks, take a look up here. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want you to never, ever, ever quit. I don't want you to quit. It tells us in 6:9 of Galatians, do not grow weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to feel like giving up. I'm telling you, that's how hard and difficult life is. But he's saying, do not give up. I'm telling you, do not give up. God is still working. He's actively working in your life, whether you realize it or not, whether you can see it or not. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Cultivate intimacy with him. Allow the pressure to press you deeper into his love, and he will direct your paths. Do not grow weary in well-doing, because in due season, you will reap a harvest. You will reap a harvest. If you don't give up, you can't give up. Don't give up. She didn't give up. Don't give up. I think God is speaking to many here this morning. You have been on the verge of giving up. Some of you have given up, and God rescued you and brought you back. He's working in your life. He loves you. No one loves you like he loves you. I gave you some other verses here. Jeremiah 29:11. Most of us have memorized that. That's one of those in our arsenal. Jeremiah 29:11. By the way, the people are in exile. They've been drug off from their home country into a foreign land. They feel like giving up. And God says to them through the prophet, he says in Jeremiah 29:11, that I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but to give you a hope, a future. He said, man, don't give up. And then a few verses after that, he says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So in those verses, he's telling us that. So the woman refuses to quit after years of disappointment. Long-suffering should not produce spiritual surrender. Hope keeps pursuing and seeking and reaching for Christ. Now, let me give you a balanced, biblical balance for healing. I believe God still heals today. We've had many people healed here in our congregation. There was a guy came up in the first service, a guy that we've been praying for. He's a retired police officer, and he's been healed of his cancer completely. And the physician's assistant was here in the service with him, came up with him and said, yep, he's got a clean bill of health, to validate that this morning in the service. He came up right here and said that. So we see that. I see that pretty regularly and consistently. God still heals. But I want you to have a good balance, biblical balance on healing. God heals through miracles, through medicine, maybe a combination of both sometimes, doctor's prayer, and his providence. Sometimes he heals immediately, sometimes gradually, sometimes ultimately in eternity. But every believer will one day experience complete healing in Christ. Every believer. So here's what I'm going to do. And I would hope you do this for me too. I'm going to keep asking boldly for you and on your behalf. If you're struggling with cancer, whatever you're struggling with, I'm going to keep asking boldly, but then in the end, surrender completely to what God wants to do, believing in his perfect love, infinite wisdom, unlimited power. And I said that, and I base it on Matthew 26:39, where Jesus is in the garden and he says, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So he's teaching us, ask boldly, but then in the end, surrender completely. So here's what's going to happen. As long as you're battling, if you're battling cancer, whatever it is, I'm going to pray until God either heals you or it takes you home. And we're going to celebrate either way. And because we know that God will always do what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. We trust him, his perfect love, infinite wisdom, and unlimited power. We love the miraculous, but we also know that he's even greater than anything that we'll ever face, and that's part of the hope that we have. Okay, case study number three, two blind men. They continually cry. This is so fascinating. Have mercy on us, son of David. This phrase, these words, is used 17 times in the New Testament for Jesus. Jesus was the long-awaited deliverer, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies through the lineage of King David in the Old Testament. And these two blind guys get it. They call him Son of David. Notice they cannot see, yet they recognize who Jesus is. Many who have had perfect eyesight still missed him. Like the knuckleheads Pharisees who knew the scripture like the back of their hand. And these guys are blind. They call Jesus Son of David. The Pharisees are criticizing Jesus over and over again. Faith often sees what physical eyes cannot see. So Jesus asked, do you believe that I am able to do this? And their answer, once again, yes, Lord. Yes, Master. Yes, Ruler. Yes, you're the one that calls the shots. Not only are they referring to him as Son of David, but you are Lord. According to your faith. That's what Jesus said. Their eyes were opened. Here's your fill in the blank. Hope, trust, and adores. That's what these guys are doing. Hope, trust, and adores Christ because it sees what physical eyes cannot see. So vision, they had this spiritual vision. Though they were blind physically, they could see better than most people spiritually. That's fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Proverbs 29:18, some of you are familiar with it. It says, without vision, the people do what? They perish. It's talking spiritual vision. If you have no spiritual vision, like, what does God want to do in your life? Where is he taking you? What kind of meaning do you have in life? God answers all the big questions for him. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why do I exist? You need to have all those answered for you, and it will give you a vision. Vision is a picture of the future that produces passion within you, and it will fill you with hope. So you need to have vision. Without vision, the people perish. The vision he's talking about there, the greatest revelation of that vision is obviously God's word. So that's why you want to be in God's word. Because God's word tells me everything I need to know about marriage and finances and my health and every aspect of my life and how to interact with people and everything in my life. It gives me vision. That gives me a passion. I'm thinking, wow, that's a great way to live. I want to live like that. I want to live for his glory and honor and praise. Because that's how our lives will best work, because we're doing it according to his design. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has in store for those who love him. And a lot of people think, well, that's talking about heaven. No, it isn't. It's about heaven on earth, because he goes on in the next verse and says, but it's the Holy Spirit that reveals those things to us. God wants to reveal a greater level of vision in every aspect of your life that totally blows your mind, that will fill you with so much passion and joy and hope. You won't know what to do with yourself, but share it with others and spread it around. That's what that verse is saying. These blind guys knew it. They understood it. Oh my goodness, it's amazing. Hope believes Jesus is able before seeing the miracle. Imagine sitting in a completely dark room. The smallest flashlight changes everything. It doesn't eliminate every mystery, but it gives enough light to take the next step. Faith doesn't answer every question. Faith trusts the one who does. So many people aren't physically blind, but they're spiritually blind. They can't see God's goodness, his purpose, his grace. Only Jesus opens blind eyes. And I love how this case study ends, this story ends. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to look at verses 30 and 31. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. Look at verse 31. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. It cracks me up. They didn't hear a word he said, did they? It was almost like, okay, Jesus, yeah, sure. They were so filled up with hope and joy and peace after this encounter with Christ, they could not keep their mouths shut. That's when you know when someone's truly encountered Christ. Hope is contagious and can't keep quiet. I mean, let me say it again. Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. No, you're probably going, why would he say that? Because he didn't say that to us, because we need to spread it. We need to spread the good news all over. But this is before his crucifixion. Jesus didn't want to be hanging on the cross about a year and a half into his ministry, okay? Because he needed to go 3 years, okay? He had a timetable, and oftentimes he says, hey, don't tell anybody. Because his popularity was growing like crazy. And these guys could not keep quiet. I think that there is a hope in Christ that so fills our hearts that you can't keep it to yourself. That leads us to the next case study here. Case study 4, the demon-oppressed man. This is verses 32 through 34. The man cannot even speak or ask for help. Others bring him. Kind of similar to our story from last weekend when we talked about becoming whole. The paralytic was brought by his friends. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Sometimes people are too broken to come on their own. Some people are so bound up by the enemy that they don't even know it. They need to be set free. And as a friend, you can see that oftentimes, and you can lovingly help them and pray for them and bring them to various ministries in the church that can help them. And that's why Christians carry people to Jesus through prayer and through friendship and through compassion. Jesus delivers him immediately. The crowd marvels. Of course, the Pharisees criticize. You know, the greatest critics of the church are typically religious people within the church. The Pharisees criticize. I mean, this is crazy. The same miracle, two completely different responses. A heart can witness God's work and still reject him. The same sun softens wax, hardens clay. Jesus reveals what's already inside the human heart. Here's your fill in the blank. Hope is contagious and carries hurting people to Jesus. Now, we already read the first verse together and aloud in Hebrews 10:23. I'm going to read it, but I want you to hear the verses that are follow this verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So here's what he's saying. You should be so filled up with hope that it spills over into other people's life. You should be looking for ways in your circle of influence and touch it. You're wanting to share that with others. That's what he's saying here. I believe that Christians should be the most, fully devoted Christians should be the most hope-filled people on planet Earth, regardless of politics, circumstances, no matter what's going on. Our lives are overflowing with hope. And this is what he says after he says that. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The end is coming. We're running out of time. We need to help as many people be filled up with the hope that only can come through Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:2 said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes hope comes through the faith of God's people. Friends carry hurting people to Jesus. This is one reason the church exists. This is also why we need to be part of small groups and various ministries we have here at Desert Breeze. So let me ask you this. Who are you carrying to Jesus? I want you to know I carry all of you. I carry all of you every morning in my prayer list. I got a long prayer list. First thing in the morning, I spend time worshiping, adoring my Savior, and then eventually I get to a place where I bring my prayer needs. Lord, here's what, and the top of the list is my bride, okay? She's at the top of the list. It's really important for her to do well, okay? So she can treat me well, okay? And she does. That she would love Jesus, she'd be captivated by Jesus, and then I work through that, and then my kids and my grandkids, and their spouses, and you know, I kind of work through that list, and then you guys are part of that list, this church family and our leaders and our elders and our small groups and everybody that's part of this and the various needs. And so it's just not me. I don't just do this. This happens on Sunday nights. There's a team that gets together and prays for our church. So much of what happens supernaturally happens as a result of the prayers that are being prayed. Many in our small groups pray. We and our staff pray for all the prayer needs every week. And so I hope I'm on your list. Hope you're praying. I know, and I have a lot of people come and say, oh man, we're praying for you. And I go, oh my goodness, I know it. I feel it. I experience it. I'm doing well because of that. You're running a lot of interference for me supernaturally and spiritually. We need that. People need that in their lives. I've had people come up to me and say, man, the Lord put you on my heart and I've been praying for you this week. And I go, oh my goodness, thank you, because I was going, I mean, the enemy is coming after me this last week. I needed that. Thank you. So who are you carrying to Jesus? Your spouse, a child, a coworker? Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Some people can't speak for themselves spiritually. Carry them before Christ. And then Jesus gives us this big climax here at the end, verses 35 through 38. Here's your next fill in the blank. The church is the hope. This is your fill in the blank. The church is the hope for a world of lost people who matter to God. That's verses 35 through 38. This is one of our 10 core values here at Desert Breeze. And the reason why we have this is for 36 years plus, we're heading towards 37 this next Easter, we believe that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have been called to kick down the gates of hell and rescue, redeem, and restore people's lives in the name of Jesus through the gospel of our Savior. That's what he's called us to. Man, that is good. That is so good. What he's doing here, I'm blown away at what God's doing here. And that's what he's called us to do. And so now Matthew zooms out, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus isn't only concerned with individuals. He looks at entire crowds and he sees them differently, not as interruptions, not as statistics, not as political groups. He sees sheep without a shepherd. Confused, broken, harassed, helpless. The greatest problem isn't merely sickness, it's spiritual lostness. People are saying, why is this world so jacked up? Why is it so broken? Jesus hits the nail on the head. The greatest problem isn't merely sickness, it's spiritual lostness. And then one of the most beautiful statements in Scripture, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' response is not frustration, but compassion. And this was very convicting for me. As I go about my day, sometimes I look at people and I go, these people are morons. And Jesus reminded me, he goes, no, they're sheep without a shepherd. That's why they act so moronic. And it was very convicting because I'm like, oh my goodness. Okay, so boy, I need to pray that they'll find the shepherd fast. Yeah. 100%. This is what he's saying here. Jesus' response is not frustration, but compassion. He had compassion for them. The Greek word describes being moved in his deepest being. This is the God of the galaxies, the creator, sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And he's moved in his gut. Compassion. Jesus doesn't merely notice suffering. He feels it. This is deep gut level mercy. We've all received that late night phone call about a loved one who maybe has passed away or has something devastating happening to them. And it's like a gut punch. Jesus is saying, that's how I feel about the lostness of this world. They are desperate for a shepherd. I'm the shepherd. It's our job to point them to Jesus. Jesus doesn't merely heal people. He loves people. Hope changes our perspective. Most people see problems. Here's your next fill in the blank. Hope sees people as sheep needing a shepherd. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, from now on, this is Paul writing, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. It means seeing people for what they were created for, not for what they are failing in or the mess they are in. We tend to look at people at the mess like, what is wrong with these people? These people are idiots, you know, kind of like, ah. And they can be acting in an idiot way, there's no doubt about it, because they are sheep without a shepherd. They're confused, broken, harassed, and helpless. That's what Jesus is making very clear here. So you want to show people, you don't come to people and speak truth to them because you're right and they're wrong. You speak truth to them because you want them to know that there's so much more to life than what they're living. You want to show people that they are so much more than what they are living. Hope doesn't merely criticize culture. Hope cares and wants to change culture by changing people. Then comes the surprising statement, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Not the harvest is impossible. He didn't say that. Not people aren't interested. The problem isn't the harvest. The problem is the workers. And Jesus said, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord. When we see the brokenness of this world, it should put us on our knees to pray urgently that God would bring more laborers. And we need to be proclaiming the gospel to the people in this world. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Next fill in the blank. Hope moves us into prayer and mission. It's part of the transition heading into chapter 10. Hopelessness sees the world is beyond hope. Hope says God is still saving people and building his church. Hopelessness withdraws, hope engages. Hope doesn't produce passivity. Hope produces prayer. Hope produces laborers, you and I. Hope produces laborers that bring the gospel. So the answer to hopelessness isn't simply better programs. It's followers of Jesus filled with hope, motivated by compassion. Every believer is called into God's harvest, their workplace, their school, their neighborhood. their family. The mission field begins where your feet already are. So here's the gospel connection. This entire passage points us to the gospel. Jesus enters our hopelessness. He came from heaven to earth and entered our hopelessness. He takes our uncleanness. He overcomes our blindness. He defeats Satan. He conquers death. And ultimately, the greatest hopeless situation wasn't Jairus' daughter. It was us, dead in our sins, separated from God. And through his death and resurrection, he gives us forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. Our greatest hope isn't merely that Jesus fixes our circumstances. I love it when he fixes my circumstances, but he wants our greatest hope. Our greatest hope is that he reconciles us to God forever. Here's my final challenge. Where do you need hope today? Like Jairus, bring your impossible situation to Jesus. Like the bleeding woman, reach out in faith. Like the blind men, cry out for mercy. Like the demon-oppressed man, let your friends bring you to Jesus. Tell your friends, they'll bring you to Jesus. Like the crowds, receive the compassion of Jesus. The King who raised the dead still gives hope today. So hope is not wishful thinking. It's confident, joyful expectation rooted in the character and promises of God. You get to know the character of God. You get to know him. You interact with him. And you begin to build an arsenal of promises in your life, I'm telling you, your hope will soar and it will overflow your life into the lives around you. That's what God's calling us to do. And next week, we're going to talk about empowered for mission. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to Christ, you've never done that before, this would be a great weekend to do that. We'll up here also to answer any questions. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is no situation beyond your power, no person beyond your love. Give us faith like Jairus, persistence like the woman, dependence like the blind men, and compassion like Jesus. Fill our hearts with hope. Send us into the harvest to share that hope with those who are hurting and far from you. May our lives point others to the King who brings life, healing, and salvation. Everybody look up here just for a moment. I'm going to send you out. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Love you guys.